Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, online campus. Pastor Laura here. As we get started this morning, I have an exciting announcement for us. On June the 6th, we will be reopening our little kid zone, which is our 3 and 4-year-olds all the way down to our nursery. We're so excited to welcome these kids back onto our campuses, and we are looking for adults to help greet them and to guide them. And so if you are someone who loves kids and who loves Jesus, then this is the perfect fit for you. We're looking for 40 volunteers to step up. And so if you would be willing to serve in this way, please contact Kim Dobler at kdobler@broadwayunited.org. Now, speaking of kids, I have two of them. And my youngest one, Sammy, has a favorite phrase right now. His favorite phrase is, "I did it," which usually kind of fills me with all kinds of joy and delight because, you know, he's making all these new discoveries and is so excited about it. But the other day, he came into the living room and he said his favorite phrase, "I did it, Mommy." And something inside me told me that whatever had happened just was not okay. And so sure enough, I went into my kitchen to discover that somehow my child's chocolate-covered hands, I'm not even sure how that happened, had been cleaned off, but not on a napkin, not on a wet wipe, but rather on my brand new white and yellow tablecloth that I had just put on my table hours before. You know, I'll try again in about 16 years to put something pretty like that out. But this desire to be independent is, of course, totally normal for a 2-year-old like Sam. You know, around this age, kids, they want to try to figure things out on their own. They want to do it themselves, be that turning on the light switch or maybe putting on their own shoes or even attempting to get their own milk out of the refrigerator. And of course, you know, as a parent, I know that this is super great for his development and all that stuff. But if I'm really honest, it's also super, super frustrating as a parent. You know, things get messy as they try to figure it out by themselves. And everything takes so much longer as they try to figure out things like how to put their pants on when their pants is actually a shirt. Again and again as a parent, you try to say to your kiddo, like, "Let me help you with that," only to be met with the determination of a 2-year-old saying to you, "Mommy, I do it. I do it, okay?" You would think that at some point we would outgrow that attitude, right? That "I do it" mindset. You would think at some point that we would outgrow our fierce independence. You would think that at some point we would grow out of our reluctance to accept help from others. But I think many of us already know that as adults, we tend not to grow out of that. If anything, we might even grow deeper in that mindset. Let me give you a couple of funny examples. Here's Exhibit A. This is Amanda Bolton Hall, who goes to our Melrose campus. And a couple weeks ago, she decided that she was just going to skip the salon, that she was going to take care of cutting her hair all by herself. And so she was doing a great job, she felt, until she reached this point when she discovered that there was no way for her to reach the back of her head. She ended up having to ask her husband to help her. She put her hair up in a ponytail, and he just kind of cut it off. And she still looks beautiful and gorgeous, of course. But, you know, maybe a little help at the beginning might have saved her a little bit of pain. What about this one? This is Exhibit B. This is Ashley Christopher from our Greenwood campus. She had some tiles on her floor that were kind of like stickers, and she decided that a few of them needed to be replaced. And so she went to the store, and she found some tiles that she thought, like, these match up pretty close. And so she came home, she took up the old one, she put the new sticker tiles down, only to discover that close was not really that close at all. She ended up having to hire a guy to come and to take it up and do the floor all over again. Even as adults, this I do it impulse remains in us. The truth is, it's really difficult for us to ask for help from others, and it's even harder for us to accept it. We don't want to seem weak. We don't want to seem needy. We don't want to come across as incompetent. We certainly don't want to be an inconvenience to someone else, and we really, really struggle with giving over some control to someone else. It is indeed a very vulnerable thing for us to receive the help of others. However, as we pick up today in Galatians 6, what we discover there is that Paul makes it pretty clear for us that this whole following Jesus thing is not something that we can just say, I do it. It's something where we are going to need a little help from others. We are not going to be able to do it all by ourselves. Following Jesus is not a solo sport. It is a team event. We are going to need, at some point in time, a little help from our brothers and our sisters. Throughout this entire letter, Paul has been trying to help these Gentile followers of Jesus understand that it's not necessary for them to first become Jewish to become included in the family of God. Rather, he says to them that the only thing that counts is this one thing, faith expressing itself in love. He says it's not about trying to keep the letter of the law, but rather it's all about learning to trust Jesus in the everyday aspect of our lives and then learning to live a life of love guided by his Spirit. But you know what? It's not as if we just like put our trust in Jesus this one time and then suddenly poof, we understand exactly what that looks like and we get it right 100% of the time. No. There is definitely a learning curve for us as we learn to more deeply trust Jesus across a lifetime. And so we might as well be prepared. There are going to be some missteps. We are going to face some challenges. We are going to fail to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we are going to fall short of loving our neighbors as ourselves. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul, he mentions this as if this is to be expected, as if this is a given for us, because it is. And so how we, as the community of Jesus, respond to one another in these very vulnerable moments is of utmost importance. What does it look like for our faith in Jesus to express itself in active, unconditional love for one another, not just when things are going really well for us, but when things get difficult? In Galatians 6:1, Paul begins to paint this picture of what love being realized in a community looks like. This is what he says. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should, and I'm going to stop right there. What do you think? How do you think we should fill in that blank? When someone among us is struggling, When they have been overcome, as some translations put it, whenever they've been overcome by pride or greed or envy or lust or self-indulgence or indifference, whenever they've been overcome by whatever it might be, how should we respond to them in that moment? What does it look like for us to help that person? Perhaps we think that we should fill in the blank this way. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should retreat. Run away as fast as you can. You know, there's something in us that when we see another person struggling, that we do want to do that, that we want to distance ourselves away from them. You know, we start to go through all of these reasons in our minds why we should back away. You know, what if I say the wrong thing? Or I have no idea what I should do for them, or what if they reject my attempts at help? But did you notice that none of those things that I just said, none of those concerns are really about that person who's hurting in that moment? No, all those concerns are about us. Other people's pain tends to make us uncomfortable. And so the temptation for us is to preserve our own peace by backing away and leaving them to fend for themselves. However, Paul, he says to us that retreating is not an option. He does not fill in the blank with this word. Rather, he makes it clear that as those who live by the Spirit, standing idly by and watching someone else's demise is not going to cut it. And so maybe we should fill in the blank in a different way. You know, if it's not supposed to be this passive thing, maybe we should get aggressive about it. Maybe it should read, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should reprimand them. On top of the natural consequences that this person is inevitably going to experience by whatever has overcome them, let's just go ahead and this response, it says, let's make sure they feel that punishment. Let's heap on some more blame and perhaps even put them out of the community of faith because, you know, we don't really want their sinfulness to rub off on us. We don't want them to lead us astray. That's how the typical argument for this response goes. And as we read on in Galatians 6, a little later in verse 1, we might seem to think that Paul agrees with this. This is what he says. He says, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. However, when we take a closer look at Paul's words here, what we discover is that's not what he's saying at all, that it's actually quite the opposite. With these words, he's not warning us to stay away from that other person to protect ourselves. Rather, he is warning us about ourselves. He is warning us about our need to stay humble, recognizing that we too could be overcome by our own sinfulness in any moment. I like how the Message interprets this verse. It says, save your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Paul, he doesn't fill in the blank with the word reprimand. Rather, instead, he calls us to remember in this situation that we are just as vulnerable and dependent upon God's grace as anyone else. And so, if we don't fill in the blank with the word retreat and we don't fill it in with the word reprimand, then maybe we should fill it in yet another way. What if it read like this? Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should rejoice. Now, as you are hearing that, I'm sure some of you are saying, what? Why in the world would you fill in the blank like that? Like, that's ridiculous. You might even say that's repulsive. How could anyone rejoice when someone else is struggling? But I think if we get honest, all of us kind of know how this works. There are times when we look at someone else's failures and use that to help us feel better about ourselves. We look at that other person when we say, well, at least I haven't messed up like that, or at least I'm not as bad as they are, or at least I'm doing better than this or that person. We fall into the trap of comparing ourselves to others to try to justify our own worthiness. But all the while, what we're forgetting is that God doesn't care how we stack up with other people. It's not a competition. It's not about us winning or being above someone else. N.T. Wright says this. He says, if you think that you are something, someone special, someone above the common run and rule of Christian living, able to look down on others from a great height, why, then that attitude itself is evidence that you are not. You are deceiving yourself. And I like that he adds this, but probably nobody else. Remember, what is the one thing that counts? It's not how we stack up with other people, but it's this one thing, faith expressing itself in love. So, what does it look like for our faith to express itself in love when one of our brothers and sisters is struggling? How should we fill in the blank? How is it that we can help, not hurt, in this situation? God, through the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, he does not call us to retreat. He does not call us to reprimand. He does not call us to rejoice, but rather this is what he says. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Restore. It's actually a medical term that's translated here, a medical term that's all about setting a bone or a joint right so that proper healing can occur. Think about that. A bone, it can't be set right at a distance. A bone cannot be set right by someone shattering it even further than it already is. A bone cannot be set right by someone patronizing us, being glad that they are not us in that moment. No, to restore takes us coming close. To restore takes us compassionately getting involved. To restore takes us humbly allowing God to work through us to be instruments of healing in one another's lives. Now, as you hear that, you might say, Laura, that is a pretty tall order for us. You might say, you know, like, I do not feel equipped at all to do that. Remember, go back to all those reasons that we want to retreat in the first place, right? But maybe this restoration thing, maybe it's not as hard as we make it out to be. You see, our job is not to fix that other person. That's God's job. And his grace is more than enough to do what is needed there. Our job is not to have the perfect words to say. Our job is not to have the precise actions that's going to magically take their struggles away. No, here's our job. Here's how restoration begins. It begins when people are able to share with someone else the burden that is breaking them. You see, shame causes us to keep our burdens secret and silent. Shame tells us that if we were ever to tell anyone else about this burden that we are carrying around, what we have done or what we haven't done, then whenever we express that, then we will suddenly become unlovable. Shame tells us that if we were to tell another person what was really going on, this burden that we are carrying, that we will no longer be worthy of belonging or acceptance. But here's the deal. The longer that we keep silent and secret, the heavier that burden becomes in our lives. But this is what happens to that burden when we are able to speak what we have been keeping silent and secret. This is what Brené Brown says, a shame researcher. She puts it this way. She says, if we can share our story with someone who responds with empathy, shame can't survive. In that moment, when we are able to speak that we have been hiding away, shame loses its power over us. It loses the power of the lie that it's been telling us, that we will be disconnected from others if we let this be known. Because in that moment that we share what we are carrying around with us with another person, what we realize is that we are not alone. And so by simply listening to one another's stories with humility and compassion, what happens is we become living reminders to one another of the love and the belonging and the acceptance that is already and always ours through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Carry each other's burdens, Paul says in verse 2. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, what he says is, do you want to know what it looks like to live out this one thing? Do you want to know what it looks like for faith to be made real by love in action? Do you want to know what it looks like to do what is truly valuable in the sight of God? He says, if you want to know that, then this is it. Carry one another's burdens. In the ancient world, it was the job of the slave to carry the burdens of someone else. It was their duty to do that. However, here in Galatians, Paul calls us to voluntarily take on that role for one another, not out of a sense of duty, but as a work of love. Just as Jesus carried the cross for us, we are now called to love our neighbors as ourselves by shouldering with them the boulders that are weighing them down. We will all hit a place in our lives where I do it will no longer work for us. From time to time, each of us is going to have to borrow some strength from our brothers and our sisters. Of course, we live in a culture that has ingrained in us that asking for help is a sign of weakness, that it makes us look needy, that it shows that we're incompetent. We've come to believe that it's an inconvenience to others for us to ask for help. We've come to believe that it's better for us to hang on to control rather than to rely on someone else. Over our lifetimes, we have come to learn that this is normal. But let me tell you what this normal has done. It has created a world that is drowning in shame. And so I don't know about you, but if that is what normal is, then I don't want it. Go ahead and sign me up to be a little weird and different. Hear the good news today. Jesus came to rescue us from shame. He came to rescue us from shame and to create a new community in which helping one another is the name of the game. And so what would it look like for this new kind of community to be realized here and now among us, the people who are called Broadway? What would it take for us to create a community in which asking for help is seen as strength and humility and wisdom? What will it take for us to make sharing one another's burdens the new normal? Well, it starts with each of us, doesn't it? It starts with each of us being willing to get vulnerable and ask for help when we need it. Our community as a whole, it's transformed a little more every time that one of us finds the courage to say no to shame and to say yes to the restoration that allowing others to help us carry our burdens brings. It starts with each of us being willing to lean in and open up to someone else. This can look all kinds of different ways. I know that Pastor Adam, for example, has a good friend named Lynn. They served in ministry together years ago. And still today, every Friday, they're on a call with one another where they can get honest and real and they can carry one another's burdens. I'm a part of a little running group of several girls, and we go out and we run together about 3 or 4 times a week. But what's really interesting is how often on those runs, especially when it ends up being just like 2 of us, that we find ourselves doing this. We find ourselves opening up and sharing one another's burdens. I can't tell you how many times that I've started a run being weighed down by anxiety or being weighed down by anger or by envy, only to find myself so much lighter when we are done because I've had that opportunity to share with someone else that burden that I've been keeping secret and silent. Perhaps you are newer to Broadway or you're newer to this whole following Jesus thing, and you're looking for people that you can trust to help shoulder your burdens with you. Growth groups here at Broadway are a great place for you to get started forming some new relationships. At the end of a semester-long group, you might not be super close to everyone that is in your group, but our prayer every time a new group is formed is that at the end of that time period, that there would be one or maybe two people that you really connect with and that you can grow deeper in your trust and sharing with one another. Maybe you have a burden right now that's weighing you down and you're looking for a safe place where you can share that with others. Our recovery style groups through Pathway, they're designed to give you just that chance. They are specifically structured to give you this opportunity to share what's happening inside you with others without any judgment, without any advice, without any fixing going on. And then it gives you the opportunity to do that same thing in return for others as you listen to them with humility and compassion. We do not have to I do it our way through our lives, struggling beneath the weight of our burdens. But because of Jesus, we can now say, let's do it together. As we prepare to come to the table today where we remember the unity and the sharing that we have in Christ, would you pray with me? Lord God, it is so easy for us to try to hide away what is weighing down on us. It's so easy for us to think that we can hide it from the people around us. And God, for us to even at times think that somehow very cleverly we're hiding it from you. But God, Jesus came so that we don't have to carry around that shame. Jesus has made it possible for us to be set free. And so God, today I pray that you would open our eyes to what might be going on inside of us and to the people that you have placed around us so that we can look to one another to carry the burdens that are weighing us down. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.